The perfect teen. I don't know if you've ever thought about what a perfect teenager would look like. We get a glimpse at our perfect teen today from Luke 2. It's been a little while since I was a teenager. I do have two teenagers in the house, and I think looks like all but one, let's see, one other teenager. Most of our teenagers have skipped out on us. We have a few more. But a lot of our teenagers, when they saw the email about what we were going to look at, just said, I ain't coming. Luke 2, verses 39 and following, we're going to look at God's Word and learn from Jesus as the perfect teenagers. And as we will see, Jesus' lessons for teenagers are lessons for all of us, no matter what age we are. So Luke 2, verses 39 to 52. In Luke's Gospel, this is kind of tying a knot around Jesus' first days before public ministry. And it's really the only revelation we have from God about Jesus in his boyhood as an extensive portion. Verses 39 to 52 of Luke 2. Let me read this, and then we'll pause and ask the Lord to open our eyes to these truths, and then we'll walk through them together and let the Holy Spirit apply them to our lives and prepare us for his whatever he would have for us to meet this week. Speaking of Mary and Joseph, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom. Our theme for the service today. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. Supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And then they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after how many days? 3 days, they found this 12-year-old in the middle of Jerusalem, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Lord, we come again before you. We know that this whole service has been in your presence, and this is all for you, Lord. Even in our simple singing, thank you for the gift of song and the opportunity to sing together. Lord, we have sung to you. We've sung about, Lord Jesus, your birth and the blessings of God near us, that you have come to earth, and that you have brought heaven with you. This is eternal life, that we would know you, that we can have a taste of heaven here, even now in this moment, as we know you more and more. And so we ask for your blessing on this time, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, please receive glory. Dear Holy Spirit, please control us, fill us. Me as a preacher to preach boldly, your word, but all of us as hearers, that we would be hearers of your word. Open our eyes, illuminate these words to us. We pray, we plead with you, Lord, and change us. I pray that we would leave change spiritually, even eternally change through what you have for us today. Lord Jesus, may we learn from you even as a 12-year-old boy. And may we have as a priority for 2020 what you had as a priority as a 12-year-old boy. May it be true of all of us that we prioritize the Father and His Word in His house, we pray. And so we ask for your blessing in that way. We do pray for Andrew and Becky, the new baby. Thank you for little Peyton. We praise you for the joy of a new birth there, physical birth. We pray for all our children and babies, teenagers, that each one would not just be born physically, but born from above. There would be the new birth. Would you challenge our young people, even from this text, to take upon them not the low expectations of culture, but the impossible expectations that only your Spirit can enable through the power of your presence living in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, a perfect priority for a perfect teen. A perfect priority for a perfect teen. Much is asked of children today. But perhaps much has been asked of our children even more in the past. I don't know if you've seen this book. This is by Alex and Brett. Two teenagers do hard things. That it challenges teenagers to rise above our culture's expectation of teens. And in this book, they kind of recount how before the 1900s, there was no such thing as teenager. This is a new thing, the idea of teen. But before that, you were either a young person or you were what? An adult. And somewhere about 15, 16, 17, you became an adult and you took upon yourself adulthood. They mention a few examples. One of these examples is George. George was born in Northern Virginia in 1732 to a middle-class family. When he was 11 years old, he lost his father. Even though his peers never considered him very bright, he applied himself to his studies, mastered geometry, trigonometry, and surveying by the time he was 16. At 17 years old, George had the chance to put his studies to use at his first job. Talk about a job, official surveyor of Culpeper County, Virginia. It wasn't a boy's job. It certainly wasn't office work. For the next 3 years, George endured the hardship of frontier life as he measured and recorded previously unmapped territories. Measuring tools were heavy logs and chain. George was a man at age 17. How about a young lady, Clara, born in Oxford, Massachusetts on Christmas Day, 1821. She was the baby of the family, with 10 years separating her and the youngest. She was a timid child, terrified of strangers, that she was hardly able to speak. Then something happened that would change her life forever. When she was 11, her older brother David fell from the roof of a barn, seriously injured. Clara was frantic and begged to help care for him. Once in the sick room, Clara surprised everyone by demonstrating all the qualities of an experienced nurse. She learned better than anyone how to make her brother comfortable. Little by little, the doctor allowed her to take over all his care, with a complete recovery lasting 2 years. A year later, at the age of 14, Clara became the nurse of her father's hired man who had come down with smallpox. And then to more patients as the epidemic spread through Massachusetts, where she lived. Still shy and timid, her desire to serve others drove her to overcome her fears. By age 17, she was a successful school teacher with over 40 students. And Clara is the founder of what? The Red Cross. And George is George Washington. And we still know them today, but they started as what? Teenagers. Right? Teenagers. I think we could say the same for Mary. This was true of people in Jesus' day. Life started early. Mary was most likely a teenager, maybe late teens, maybe 16, 17, 18. We don't know exactly, but Jesus' mother was a teen mom. A lot was expected of her very early. Parenting, we see, perhaps, I don't know this, I didn't see this in any commentary, but it's interesting that Luke does, more than the others, he's the doctor, more than the other gospel writers, he interviews firsthand eyewitnesses. And as I read this, I see him sitting down with Mary, talking to Mary and taking notes from Mary as he talks about what happened here in Luke 2. I don't know this, but perhaps this is about the time after this that Joseph... We find that Joseph is dead by the time that Jesus is in his 30s. There's no more account of Joseph the father, and stepfather. And so perhaps this is about the time, a little after this. Maybe that's why this is prominent in Mary's mind. But this is the story that she tells Luke that we learn about Jesus, and we find him too, at age 12, taking upon him great responsibility. Teenager was not in Mary's vocabulary, and we find in Jesus it was not in his vocabulary either. And I would say this is helpful for all of us as a family, as a church family, to think about our children, think differently about our children. The family is, they use the illustration of growing, of helping build ships. And so we don't necessarily want to build the ships out in the storm, but you do build them in the water, and you prepare them very early for the leaks that may come, for the sailing of life. And you prepare them to do what? To leave. The quiver is full for just a bit of time. And then when it's time, the arrows get shot out of the house, right? And so the ship is prepared to embark, and the arrow is prepared to be shot. And so our homes should be made to make strong Christian young people who are ready to leave. And so Hannah's 16, get out. No. She's got at least 24 months left. No, but time's ticking. And his parents were like, wow, how do we do this? We need grace for this. As families, we all need grace for this. Preparing our children physically, emotionally, spiritually, as we'll see. In the new year, we're going to offer a parenting class. David Platt has some good videos for this. And during our meals, in the first few months of the year, we're going to go through those videos together. After the service, and I would encourage all of our church family to watch those. We find in this scene of Jesus's, I would say, 12-year-old, so I'm calling him a teen, but we find some miscommunication. And he gets a good glimpse into parenting, but also a good glimpse into being a good child, but also into being a good Christian. So there's very clear application for all of us. Let's look at this together. There's the introduction of a perfect priority, and then the perfect priority for a perfect teen in verses 41 and following. But look at the introduction, right? Introducing a perfect priority in verses 39 and 40. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This tells us the parents involved, the place involved, and the process involved of Jesus' growing. Fascinating that Jesus is growing. We'll get to that in a second here. But first of all, the parents. They're great parents, Mary and Joseph. They had performed what? Everything according to the law of the Lord. This shows their seriousness about being Bible-driven as parents. In that economy, that meant following out, carrying out the law's demands. Now, no one has ever been made right with God by obeying all the Old Testament. Right? That is not what it's designed for. But they are following the revelation that God has given them as they yearn for the one who would obey it perfectly. But we see their attitude and perspective about this law of God. with respect to Jesus. And as they follow the principles of the law, Jesus is perfectly obeying the law's demands. The place is Nazareth, right? And so here we find Nazareth on a map. This is just north. This is a decent distance, 3 to 4 days, 80 miles, 70 to 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And it goes through Samaria, so it's a little further than as the crow flies, because often they would not go through Samaria, they would go around Samaria in between. But what we know of this is the country, this is the hill country. And this is actually looked down on a little bit by those in the city, right? So these are the people from the sticks, this is the country bumpkin, the folks up north there. Can anything good come from Nazareth? These little villages and towns, this is where Jesus is from. And so they go from Bethlehem to Nazareth, and Luke kind of lumps this whole chronology together, thinking of Jesus as a Nazarene from probably age 1 to 2 all the way to age 12. So he is from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. And then we see the process of Jesus' growth. This Jesus, the child. Think of Jesus as a child. We don't know much at all from Revelation about Jesus the child. This is just about all we know about him, right from this book. We can conjecture things. We know he had brothers, sisters, half-brothers, half-sisters. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We could take the next 3 hours on, we're not going to, but we could take the rest of our time on that. The child continued to grow, and so there's a physical growth, becoming strong. This is the normal physical strength of a young person growing out in the country. We know as Joseph is what by trade? Carpenter, right. When we think of carpenter, we think of rough hands, especially in those days, though. This is working with timber, okay? It's not just the fine trim work along the side. This is rough planing timber, rough work, lifting heavy wood. This is Jesus growing strong. We can think of a strong 12-year-old boy. Increasing in what else? Wisdom. Increasing in wisdom. Not just is there physical growth, there is this practical, applied knowledge growth in Jesus. He's learning how to live. Mary and Joseph no doubt have a lot to do with this as Jesus grows in the wisdom of the day, understanding the right answers to life's questions, growing in mind and spirit, life skills. We can think of the Proverbs. Here is he who is wisdom incarnate. The very wisdom of God is growing in wisdom. He's learning in wisdom. Jesus, fully God and fully man, in his humanity, is learning wisdom. This is fascinating. And again, I could take a long time with this. This is a theological point. But if this is the way we learn to put this, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has a fully human nature and a fully divine nature. The Bible is very clear about Jesus' divine nature. If you're taking notes, you could take down these verses. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus, there is the only begotten God. John 1:17. John 30, verse 30 and 31. Jesus says, I and the Father are one essence. And those who listened to him knew what he was saying because they picked up stones to stone him. John 14:8. He who has seen me has seen the Father. John 20:28, Thomas looks at Jesus and says, My Lord and my God. And he does not rebuke him. Romans 9:4 and 5 says that Christ is the one who, according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could go on and on and on. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the very God of very God. And so when we see something like this, how do we understand it? Well, we can't say that he doesn't have divine nature, because all these passages say that he has divine nature. So we can't go there. We have to say, okay, he has divine nature, but here we do say he has human nature. He is actually maturing like a human who has fully human nature. And so we can't deny this, but we also can't deny his human nature. We have to embrace both of them, according to the Scripture. And so they're finding that Jesus is growing in wisdom. He's learning what hurts. Depth perception. These things Jesus is learning in his humanity. And we know that he voluntarily emptied some of these divine prerogatives temporarily to take upon himself human flesh. And so this is Jesus growing in wisdom, learning more and more in wisdom. But then thirdly here, what else is he growing in? The grace of God was upon him. So he's growing in this emotional life skill. He's growing physically, and in his parents, this is so important for us to instill in our children. But often we forget about this third one. This is the most important. The grace of God was upon him. If we do not have our children growing in this way, we are destining them for an eternity in hell. This is the most important. It is growing in grace. Jesus is not just growing in wisdom and stature. The grace of God is upon him. He is growing in his relationship with God. As a human, God's grace is on him. What is God's grace? It's his enabling favor. Jesus is receiving grace from the Father for every temptation and test. We find him doing the miraculous through the Spirit's wisdom soon, but in this case, we know he is growing in God's grace. Let me just encourage you to think about this. This is what you need for the new year. You need the grace of God to be upon you. God's strength in every way, that is grace. We need grace. That is what grace is. This week I found myself saying, Lord, I need your grace. That is our prayer for all of life. Lord, may your grace be upon me. This is the prayer for our children. May God's grace, may his hand of grace be upon them. Well, how does God give grace? Who does he give grace to? I'm going to think of a verse. God resists the proud and gives grace to whom? The humble. God gives grace. Do you want grace? The attitude of grace is humility. The attitude of grace is humility. The opposite, if you want to be resisted by God in the new year, then there is pride. You could say, I can do this myself. I can do this all by myself. Then you will be resisted by God. If you come to the end of yourself and say, Lord, I need your grace, then you will find his grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There was no greater humility than Jesus. And someone said, grace like water flows to the lowest part. Jesus took the lowliest of parts. Here, the Prince of Heaven took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2 says, as he appeals to us, have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And so Jesus took the form of a servant, that greatest humility. That's the first step for having grace in your new year. God gives means of grace that help us grow in grace, and we see Jesus availing himself of those means. Right? There's the community of faith there in the temple that he avails himself of. But that is the means of grace for you today as well. Church, the community of faith, other Christians. The Word, hearing from the Word of God is another means of grace. Prayer is another means of grace. Let me just encourage our parents today. This is a primary means of grace for your child, that you would be praying for them and not just thinking about occasionally, but each day praying that grace would be upon them, that God's grace would be upon them, that God's grace would be upon them. And that is the most important thing. If your child has the greatest accomplishments in all the world, right? They become the wealthiest person in all the world. Who cares? That may actually be what hurts their soul the most. Right? The most accomplished musician, if they could shoot a three-pointer 95% and get paid millions of dollars, right? I'm just amazed at how our parents, especially in New York, push all of these things. But what about grace? Do we push them toward grace for their soul? That is the most important part. And really, it helps all these other things to where they can take success and actually prepares them for success with that wisdom. Here is Jesus filled with grace. Think of John Payton. This is actually the person that the Snavelys named their child after. Born last night, Payton. He's a missionary to the New Hebrides, but I love how he talks about his dad and his dad's prayers for him. He said, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could anyone understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the world and the needs in the community. We all felt as if the presence of the living Savior, and learned to know and love him as our God, as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light of my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged to share the gospel to the world." And he was used in that way. This is grace instilled in our children through the means of grace of prayer. We find Mary, I'm sure, praying. Joseph, I'm sure, praying as they go to the temple each year. We find that in this next verses, the perfect teen's priority, and we'll just need to fly through these, but it's just such a helpful application for us in the new year, coming off of Christmas as well. So let this sink in. Look at this story now. He tells the story. We find this great practice, a great problem, and a great priority. And I'm mainly going to park on that priority. A great practice. Verses 41 and 42. Again, these Bible-driven parents. His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. There we are. Every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And so they're obeying the law to go up once a year to the Passover to celebrate the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Jesus becomes 12, and they go up according to the feast. Now, this would be a great sacrifice. Often, just the husband would go, the man of the family, because taking the whole family would be more expense, and who would take care of things at home? So we find the whole family going up at great expense, rejoicing, and probably a lot of people from the same village. The village may have been, maybe 10 times as many people are in this room, and maybe a tenth of them are going, maybe as many people of us here. Just imagine all of us are going 3 or 4 days by caravan. There were songs that we would sing together by law, and enjoying worshiping the Lord as we celebrate the redemption of Israel. Passover lamb would be in tow or purchased there, but ready to celebrate the Passover. As we think of Jesus coming up 20 years before he becomes the Passover lamb at that same spot. Here's the young boy, age 12. Historically, this is not the bar mitzvah. That comes later, but it was in this time kind of a coming of age at 12. At 13, the young man would need to start obeying the law and take upon him the requirements of the law. So age 12, they were really developing an understanding of the law, trying to learn what they were was required of them in the next year. Then we come upon a great problem. As they're returning, After spending the full number of days the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, his parents didn't know about it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. This is amazing. Right? Put yourself in their sandals. If you have a child, think of him as 12 years old. Jerusalem, teeming with visitors. Right? It goes like from 200,000 to up to 1 million people at this time of year. Right? And people are living all along the hillsides. And people are packed with money to come up for the feast. So no doubt, when you have all these people in makeshift tents all over the surrounding villages and they all have money, what else do you have? You have probably some dangerous characters ready to relieve them. And actually, that was a common thing, right? When you think of the Good Samaritan, right? Coming the pathway from Jericho, right? This is a common thing that people would be robbed. And so what's going on in their mind? 3 days, right? We don't know if they went a day and there were 3 days later. Probably what's happening is here. They went a day. Oh no, where's Jesus? Right? There's a whole caravan of people. And they're all, like, there's brothers and sisters and cousins, probably James and John, like the cousins of the fishermen are probably there too. You don't know exactly. They may have been a lot younger, but maybe they're babies at this time. Gotta keep moving here. But they're all in this big caravan, and I just imagine them after the day. Where is Jesus? And they're all searching the stuff. They cannot find him. They go back another day to Jerusalem, and then they look for a whole day. Imagine the stress and the turmoil. In fact, we find in the next verses, this is what Mary says. That comes after the priority, but she uses a very strong word when she rebukes Jesus, asking what happened. There is great pain in her heart as they're searching for Jesus. Where is this 12-year-old boy? For days, he's in the temple. And then we find his great priority. Let me find the verses here. Sitting in the midst of the teachers, Jesus is both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The rabbis would have these teaching sessions where their students would sit around them. And so we can envision all these older men, some who are preparing to be a rabbi, would sit at the feet of these rabbis as they teach the Torah, the Tanakh, asking questions, soaking up the word, hearing the word. This is how the word was spread in that day. And we find this young 12-year-old, by then he's probably memorizing the Torah. The height of the Judaism of that day was learning at the feet of these teachers. And we find Jesus, and they are amazed at his understanding. He has wisdom beyond the teachers, so that they're asking him questions because they're amazed at his what? His answers. They start asking the 12-year-old questions. Jesus has given great priority, this growing in grace, growing in wisdom, growing in the Word. It is a worthwhile effort for all of us, a priority for every teenager here, a priority for every person here. More concerned about that than our GPA. More concerned about that than sinking a three-pointer. More concerned about that than anything else you can put. The priority of growing in grace with God through the Word. It saddens my heart at how much time and effort is spent in families on the things that are the least of priorities when it comes to a young person's development. And then they turn 20 and they leave the faith, and you wonder why? Right? The parents call it in church like once a month. Yet had no instilling the truths and principles in the home. And you wonder why? You don't wonder why. There was no growth in grace over years and years and years. And so we find Jesus growing in grace in the very temple, spending days. And so let's get to the confrontation here. There's a lost and found, and then the question and answer. The lost and found, they find Jesus teaching. And then there's the question and answer with Mary. They were astonished. His mother said to him, "Why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxious," is that word that is sharp. I think in response to Simeon's prophecy, she's already feeling the sharpness of Jesus' mission. And 20 years later, she's going to feel even greater sharpness as Jesus' side is pierced in that very spot. But now we find him meditating. And so Jesus says, "Why?" Mary says, "Why?" And then Jesus answers the question with a question. "Don't you know? I must be about my Father's business. I must be in my Father's house." And there is our application for this year. This should be the answer. All right, teenager, if you were gone for 3 days, right, what would your parents be thinking? Would they be thinking, "You know what? I bet she has holed herself up in her room and is just in the Bible. I bet she's just reading the Bible steady for these 3 days straight. I bet that's what he's doing. He is meeting with God through the Word." This is an unusual amount of spiritual maturity. And he is able to confront his mom and saying, "Listen, I am about this. This is the perfect teen's perfect priority, to be about the Father's business." Let me translate this. The Father's house, depending on your translation, you may have, "I need to be about the Father's house," or you might have "about the Father's business." And the reason is there's no object to the Father there. And so you could translate it this way. Let me see here. "Did you not know," this is my translation, "did you not know," this is just very literal reading, "did you not know that in the one of the Father," no, not even the one, "did you not know that in the of the Father of me I need to be? Did you not know that in the of the Father of me I need to be?" And so you're kind of left with supplying the of what? In the place of the Father, in the business of the Father. We can almost leave that big question. In the stuff of the Father, right? The priorities of the Father, the house of the Father, the book of the Father, I need to be. That is his place. His place is at the Father's feet. This is what consumed Jesus. The temple, the house of God, longing for the courts of the Lord. That is the place of the answer, and the person of the answer is the Father. This is the priority, that he needed to be in the stuff of his Father. What a confrontation. Think of Mary. "Well, right, you've been growing in our household." But Jesus is going to say, "You know what? Joseph is not my father. My father is God." So Jesus is Son of God. He's saying, "This is the primary relationship of my life." And let me just share this with children. This becomes the primary priority of your life. It's not your parents, but it's growing yourself and your relationship with the Father. It's growing closer to God, where that becomes the most important part of your being, is who you are before God. It helps you understand who you are in your evaluation of yourself. Your self-esteem becomes right related as you understand who God is. Your walk with God. But more importantly, that is for all of us. Our priority of life is, I must be about the stuff of my Father. I have a heavenly Father. If you're born again, you have a heavenly Father. And your life is about learning from Him, learning to live for Him and His kingdom. I am out of time, but I wanted to share, I'll just summarize it. Borden of Yale was a good illustration of this. As a 16-year-old, he became a millionaire, heir of the Borden family fortune. You may know Borden Dairy. Even though he was very wealthy, he came to Yale in 1905, freshman just like everyone else. But he noticed that around him, there was no spirituality. He said, actually this is Mary Taylor sharing this, he came to college far ahead spiritually. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find him a strength that was solid as a rock. After surveying the faculty, he realized that much of the student body was empty. Humanistic philosophy, moral weakness, and sin ruined lives. And so he started during his first semester with a friend praying, meeting with God every morning in prayer. And then another friend joined him. Bill says, it was well on in the first term when Bill and I began praying together in the morning before breakfast. I can't say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure he was the one that originated it. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us. And then a fourth, praying, reading scripture together, meeting with God. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance. It continued to grow. By the end of the first year, 150 students from Yale were meeting. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in these small prayer groups before studying. At the same time, he was meeting in the city to take care of women, widows and orphans, helping people who were stranded, providing lodging, housing, food. He gave himself on the mission field after Christian training, trying to reach Muslim people in China. He died at age 25, Borden. Taylor says, although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize that he must always be about his father's business, not wasting time in the pursuits of amusements. A good illustration for all of us to follow. This is the illustration of Mary and Martha. Martha's busy working, preparations, taking care of people. Who is at his feet? Jesus' feet, Mary. Jesus confronts Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good part, and that will not be taken from her. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Learning from the Father. I just want to encourage you from this today to be about this in this new year. Right? 2020 hasn't yet dawned. Was that Wednesday? Wednesday we turn over. I have a handout. I don't know if I have enough for everybody. Do we have ushers? If you guys could pass these out. What I have for you, you may have something already planned. But I just want to encourage us all to be about the Father's business in the new year. And so what I have here is a tool. And perhaps we could just limit to one a family. But I'll bring more next time. What this is just developing a daily devotional time with God. This is just what I'm really encouraging. Whether you're a teenager or you're 100, we all need this. We all need to learn to grow in our Bible reading, sitting at Jesus' feet, and praying, talking to Him. And so what this is actually an excerpt from one of our full booklets on this. And what I do is just share with you, practically speaking, how to develop this. You say, you know, I never really had anyone. And I'm so thankful my parents prayed for me every day. I know my mom did. And my spouse every day when I was growing up. And I'm sure my dad did as well. And they told me, read your Bible. And they gave me like $100 for reading through the Bible a year. Or maybe it was $50 a year. And so I read through the Bible twice a year because I needed money. Right? This is when I was a kid. And that helped me so much. Parents, that's not bad advice if you can afford it. I have 5 kids. This gets expensive. But I don't know that like I would have really helped me if someone really mapped out for me a plan for this. And so it's not just flopping the Bible open and reading a chapter or a few verses. It's good to have a little bit of direction. And so that's what this does. You have here the kind of steps. Pray, read, record, live. And a little summary of each one of those. And then what I have here is just several pages. I think there's only like 10 pages of sample questions that you can take for the next week and a half. And what I'd encourage you to do is just take this for the first week and a half of January and then buy your own devotional notebook to keep for yourself. That's nice. A little prayer journal. Then if you would look at me, I think it's page 15 or page 17. We skip ahead, page 16, to prayer. And we just walk through. I don't know if you've ever been taught how to pray. But this just walks through kind of how to develop that prayer life as well. And this is what Jesus did. But maybe you don't have Mary and Joseph walking you through how to do this. So this will help you. Pages 16, 17, and 18. How to really enjoy praying to God. Not just asking, but we have 3 steps here. Confession, exaltation, and then petition. Just summary steps of how to pray and meditate on the Lord. There's also a prayer list, place to put your prayer list. And then if you would just take a moment at the very back there, pages 20 and following, I have 3 different Bible reading plans for you. Now, you can download an app, YouVersion, that really helps and it kind of charts the way for you and you can even listen to it. You can do that. But if you do better with paper, then the first one, you just mark off as you read. And so there may be a day that you're able to read a chapter. There may be a day you're able to read 3 chapters. And so you just mark as you go along. So that's that one. And then you have McShane's Bible reading schedule. So this is small, medium, large. The small version. And then the medium version, this is actually a little more extensive, 4 chapters a day. McShane's Bible reading schedule from pages 23 and following. And then this last one's crazy much. This is 10 chapters a day. And so maybe you would just do this during your break. But maybe you have a little more time on your hands and you're looking for something to fill it with. What this does is it has you reading in 10 different places in the Bible at a time. And it's a lot to manage, but you cut off these little Bible markers and you place them in your Bible. And what you'll find as you do that is that the Bible is one book. You're like, wow, all the different cross-references just blast out in front of you. So that's that last Bible reading time. And you will find yourself growing as Jesus did in grace and wisdom. Let me just read the last 2 verses here. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. So Jesus continued to obey his parents. And his mother's response is that she's treasuring all these things in her heart. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor and grace with God and with man. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just appeal to you to respond to God's word here. I will close us in prayer. If you don't have a time each day where you can listen from the voice of God, then in these closing moments, let me ask you to ask the Lord for that grace. Lord Jesus, I need grace to make this a daily thing in my life. I need grace to get through tomorrow. And I need grace to apply this means of grace in your word. Would you pray that? Would you ask the Lord for grace?